but trust. Such a heavy, heavy subject, isn't it? It is. By the Merriam-Webster Dictionary definition, the noun to trust means one in which confidence is placed. The verb is to place confidence within. It's pretty simple. Such a heavy word, but it's so simple. Where's your confidence? Who or what is it in? Do we trust the Lord, right? We know that trust is, it's built over time, and it's built through relationship. But who can we trust these days? I mean, look at the world that we're living in. Can we trust our government? Anyone raise their hand here? All right. Thank you. What if Trump's president again? Can you still trust the government? All right. No. Let us down a couple of times before, right? Not just our government, but others alike. Because they're made up of who? Fragile, weak people. All susceptible to sin. Our employers, can we trust them? Anyone have their job taken away from them or radically changed and you had no idea? Anyone get worked to the bone and you're like, please. Yeah. Looking for the bottom line. What about our spouse? Can you trust them? Prayerfully so, but you know those questions, right? Are they really working that late again? How close are they really to that coworker? Those questions ever spawn up, right? How about our friends? What about our pets? I can't even trust my pets. One day, the family was heading someplace. I hopped in the car, you know, and I'm like, oh, that's right, I forgot my phone or something. You know, I'm on call, so I had to run back in. The moment I run back in, wouldn't you know it, this cute little puppy dog wagging her tail, she had her trash can knocked over, and she was going to town. Can't even trust your pets, can ya? Sometimes I think they go to the bathroom and don't wait till I get home just out of spite, you know? What can you trust? You know what? If we're going to be dead honest with ourselves, I can't even trust myself half the time, right? Trust. Oh, it is a heavy, heavy thing. Trust is built over time. It is built through relationship. And it actually can grow when it is put to the test. It can grow when it is proven to be reliable. Trust. However, we know, no matter how many decades you have spent building trust in somebody or something, you know how quickly it can be removed. In an instant, in a moment, in one poor decision of weakness, trust can be eliminated altogether, right? There's only one, of course, we know who is truly trustworthy, because there's only one who never changes, right? Hebrews 13:8, right? We can trust in the Lord and the Lord only. Because he's the only one that never changes. I'm going to let you down. I'm going to offend you. I'm going to hurt your feelings. I'm going to try to build you up and encourage you and help you to reach your full potential too. But we're going to let each other down. The only one that we can truly trust in is the Lord. And I love that many, many times in the scriptures, this is quoted, that anyone who puts their trust in the Lord will never be put to shame. What confidence we can have in Jesus. Right? He is our blessed assurance. You all know that. It's the hymn we probably did this morning, you know, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, oh, what a Savior. He's the only one that we can trust in. Truly trusting in the Lord, however, as he already spoke this morning, because I don't even need to preach half the time, the message already comes forth. Trust is more than words. Have we ever been lied to before by somebody you trusted? Yeah, all of us have been, right? It's all of us. Nick and Nick, you know, yeah. No, we all have experienced that before. I can tell you to trust that lawn chair, right? We've had those examples before. Yeah, good. Yep, you have to, right? Yep. Because where else can we place it? It's got to be in the Lord. It's the only firm foundation, the only place that he's going to be there when everything else is shaken. He's the only one that remains unshaken. You know, I can tell you whenever you come over to my house that either one of these chairs are trustworthy. I can tell you. Oh, don't worry. How much you weigh? About 200, 300? Oh, yeah. This will hold four. You're fine. You're perfectly fine. You know, go ahead. It can support you. You know, is talk the same as trust? If you're going to really trust that lawn chair, you're going to want to see me run over, jump up in it, and hop down, right? Then you know, like kind of like these guys, then you know, all right. All right, I think I can trust that thing, right? Trust is more than words. Trust is action, right? Seriously, that one on the right makes me nervous still. I don't know how that chair is holding that bulldog, but... Trust is so much more than words. Saying that I trust you, that's not really trust, is it? Do we truly trust in the Lord? Or do we just say that we trust Him? You know, think about it. Because I love the song, the lines in this song that Isaiah writes, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 and 4. These lines in the song say this: "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast." And why are they steadfast? Why do we have perfect peace? Just because they trust in you, right? Oh, my laser pointer's going. My laser pointer ain't working. Because they trust in you. So trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord Himself is the rock eternal. He's the only one who can firmly put our trust in. The only one. We got to trust in Him. And when we're trusting in Him, we can have peace. And we can remain steadfast no matter what comes our way. Because we've got His Word. We've got His presence. We have His promise. So this morning, if you want to turn and get ahead of me here to 2 Kings chapter 18, we're going to take a look at a guy in the Bible who said that he trusted in the Lord, and yet that Lord got put to the test. We're going to take a look this morning at a guy named Hezekiah. Hezekiah, it's such a good biblical name, right? Actually, I think Becky's dad used to call Nate Hezekiah when he was a baby. And poopy head too. But anyways, we'll go with Hezekiah. All right. But as we read through this, I want us to truly see and understand. When you read these accounts in the Bible, they're not cutesy Bible stories. This is recorded history. This was a real man with real emotions who really dealt with some serious things, some heavy things. So we find out here at the beginning, 2 Kings, we're going to start in chapter 18, verse 1. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. So, Hoshea actually had a few years on him, right? He began to reign in Israel 3 years before Hezekiah. It says in verse 2, he was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. So, they're kind of painting a picture. So, you know who this is. You know the account. You know this is a real guy. He's got a mom and dad and, you know, all these things. It says in verse 3, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. It's such a key phrase there. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He wasn't a people pleaser. I'm sure he offended a lot of people who he was shepherding and leading. But he knew what was best for those people, even though they didn't know what was best for themselves, right? He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places. He smashed the sacred stones, and he cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces even the bronze snake that Moses had made. For up to that time, the Israelites had begun burning incense to it. They called it Nehushtan, as if though it was a god, right? They started singing praises to it, apparently, worshiping it, bowing down to it. And so you see what's happening here. Anything that could take the Lord's place or be his equal in the eyes of the people, he demolished. There's a New Testament scripture about that too, right? I think it's in Romans 10. We demolish every thought, every pretense that sets itself up against the Lord. That is what Hezekiah did. He broke down everything. Even that bronze snake that brought healing to the nation, it began to be a stumbling block to the people of Judah. So he demolished it, smashed it. In verse 5, we continue on. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. He trusted in the Lord. He did what was right in his eyes. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord, and he didn't stop following him. He kept the commands that the Lord had given to Moses. And what happens when we live a life like that? following Jesus, not letting hold of it no matter what comes our way, holding firmly to Him and to His Word and living it out. In verse 7, it says that the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. From the watchtower to the fortified city, he defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory. Isn't that a nation that's, or an area, a territory that's still in the news today, right? You got to put up that dome wall to prevent all those rockets from hitting the Strip of Gaza. Oh my goodness. Still under attack. So here we find this picture of Hezekiah. He's a young buck. He's 25 years old. Just starts leading the people of Judah. And he's doing it with excellence. He's doing very, very well. He is strong in his trust in the Lord. He boldly removes any stumbling blocks, any hindrances in God's people following his lead and putting their trust in the Lord. Y'all remember when you were first saved? Like, I remember when I first got saved, I had this little, like, it was my chore at home to burn the garbage. Like, I took all of my corn and Limp Bizkit CDs and I burnt them in the fire. You know, I'm like, this is it. I'm tired of all this stuff. You know, I'm praising the Lord, you know, because you got to have faith. Yeah, the biscuit version is a little different than that. But anyways, you start out with this fervor and this trust that no matter what happens, it was in that season that I got type 1 diabetes and ended up in children's hospital and almost not getting to graduate and all that stuff and all this crazy stuff happened to me, but it did not shake my trust. I'm like, you know what? If the Lord's allowing this to happen, there's a purpose behind it. Maybe I'm going to save some people down here at the hospital. I don't know, you know. But I just had such blind, childlike faith in the Lord when I started out. Such strong trust, strong faith, right? And that's how Hezekiah is starting here. He doesn't care what people says. He doesn't care what the king of Assyria says. He's like, you know what? I ain't going to bow down to you, not my people. We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord only. So forget about it, Assyria, right? Like, he has such boldness of faith and trust. And the Lord meets him there in that place. His trust, Hezekiah's trust in the Lord, it creates this throne so that it is the Lord who is king over Judah and his people. And he protects them and he gives them success in everything that they do. They see the fruits of that choice. They were successful. They stood up against oppression. They overcame any and every obstacle that the enemy tried to put up that would stand between them and God's promises. Then, like most of us, that trust began to waver when it got put to the test. Hezekiah's enemy, the king of Assyria, found a weakness, and it was nowhere in the people of Judah. He found a weakness through their sisters, their brothers, God's own chosen people in the nation of Israel. If the enemy can't get to you, don't be surprised when he tries to get to your friend, your loved one, because he doesn't play nicely. He doesn't follow the war rules that we all follow. The girl's name, can't think of it. Anyways, Miranda, right? Yeah. Anyways, he plays dirty. He doesn't follow any rules. He's a rebel, and he lies. That's what he did. The enemy found out through Assyria that he could get to Judah by attacking Israel. If you don't know, I mean, the kingdom was divided at one point. They split up, and that's another message for another time. But in any case, the northern kingdom was the kingdom of God's people where Hezekiah was king in Judah, right? Or I'm sorry, do I have it? Yeah, nope. The north was Israel, the southern was Judah, and that's where Hezekiah was king. Unlike Hezekiah's trust in the Lord, Hoshea, king of Israel, refused to trust in God. He rebelled against God, and this led to the nation's downfall, and it says that right here if you continue on in verse 12. Why was Assyria able to overcome Israel when they were unable to overcome Judah, God's people in both cases? Because they had not obeyed the Lord their God. They violated his covenant. All that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. They neither listened to the commands nor carried them out. Remember last week, not listening to the Lord? La, 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 don't want to hear it. Didn't go well for them. Assyria was able to overtake them because they did not trust in the Lord, right? They may have said they did with their words, their hearts were far from him. And so watching God's people being taken captive and being deported into the hands of their enemy, they were literally deported into the nation of Assyria, forced to serve them. It shook Hezekiah's faith. Most of us have watched as our fellow brother or sister in Christ, who is so strong in the Lord, gets taken out by a pretty simple battle. And it starts to kind of shake your faith, because you're like, they're so much stronger and more mature than I am. I mean, they were my mentor, and now they got taken out. The enemy can take them out? Oh my goodness, like, what? How vulnerable am I? And I think I'm so strong, but am I really? It starts to shake and to question your faith, and that's what happened to Hezekiah. He started asking, why did you allow your people to be overtaken by your enemy? I mean, where were you? Why didn't you protect them? I mean, I know they're rebellious right now, but why didn't you protect them anyways for your name's sake, if not for them? You know, what is happening here? And then that piercing, trust-shattering question arises that shatters faith and trust every single time. That question of what if? What if they can overtake us? What if I stumble and fall? There's a good DC Talk song about that back in the 90s. You know, what if I stumble? What if I fall? Yeah. Yeah? Okay, yeah. All right, anyways. Sorry, Becky's not in the room, so I'm going to squirrel a lot today. I don't have to worry about getting that glare. But the question here is, I mean, so 10 years later, Hezekiah watched the nation of Israel get invaded by its enemy. All of the things of God became the things of the enemy. And over that course of 10 years, a different king rose up against the nation of Judah, against Hezekiah. His name was, and forgive my pronunciation, Sennacherib, instead of Shamasnar, who overcame Israel in that 10-year period. However, it was a different king, but it was the same enemy, Assyria. And isn't that how the enemy works? It's the same enemy, but he brings on a different battle. Maybe the same battle, but shows up in a different relationship. Same battle you're facing with your spouse, you're not facing with your children or your friend or your coworker. And it's like, yeah, okay, this is the enemy. I see what's happening. My battle's not against flesh and blood here. I see what you're doing, and you're going to lose, right? A different enemy rose up. And it says here in verse 13, we're going to continue on. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. This is the way the enemy attacks. He's not going for the low-hanging fruit, the easy pickings. He goes for the heart. He goes for the jugular. He goes to take you down. And that's what Assyria did. They went for the fortified cities. Why? Because if you can overcome the stronghold, then you've got access to the whole city. Isn't that what Jesus said about the enemy? Right? We got to bind the strong man, then it's yours, the whole house. But we got to get rid of those strongholds. We got to get rid of those footholds in our lives. Hezekiah had a stronghold that was starting to build up, and the enemy was taking advantage of it. Assyria attacked all the fortified cities of Judah, and he succeeded. He captured them. So Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent this message to the king of Assyria at Lachish. He said, he began with a confession, I have done wrong. What did the Lord say about Hezekiah? He always did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Do you think that what is right in the eyes of the Lord is right by the eyes of the world? Heck no. So all of a sudden he starts moving in doubt. And he confesses that he's done wrong because he's talking to the king of Assyria. He's giving this man the trust that he used to give the Lord. So he confesses his sin. He's like, I've done wrong. Withdraw from me. And I'll pay you whatever you demand of me. He starts moving in fear. He starts offering things up to the stronghold. The king of Assyria exacted from Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the temple of the Lord and everything from the treasuries of the royal palace. He compromised. He gave to the king of Assyria what belonged to the Lord and all the spoils that he had won in war that were in the palace, that were his own. He surrendered his everything that was valuable and precious into the enemy's hand. That's always what the enemy demands. It goes on to verse 16. At this time, Hezekiah, king of Judah, stripped off the gold which had covered the doors and the doorposts of the temple of the Lord and he gave it to the king of Assyria. I don't know about you, but I know that I've seen this in my own life and in some of my loved ones' life, that when the enemy comes in, he starts just stripping them bare, taking everything that you spent years building, all those things that you treasured, all those things that you valued. He strips it all away so that there's no trust left. You can't trust that person anymore because everything you give to them, they give to the enemy. Right? I mean, drugs is a prime example of this. It'll steal everything from you. Take it all, everything you have, everything you possess. It'll cause you to start stealing from other people and giving to the enemy what is theirs so that you can have what the enemy is promising you, right? He does that. That's how he works. Hezekiah, first of all, gave in to doubt, right? He gave in to doubt. Then he gave in to fear, because doubt always leads to fear. Doubting his firm stand, doubting his firm trust in the Lord. No longer believing that it was the right thing to refuse to receive, refusing to serve Assyria. It caused him to move in fear. In fear, then, he moved his trust into the hands of his enemies, and he chose to serve their demands and to give them whatever they asked for. Fear led to compromise. The very things that belonged to the Lord were stripped away from the Lord and given to the enemy. I don't know if you've studied physics or science or anything, but you learned this pretty early on, the laws of conservation, right? Matter and energy, they can either be created or destroyed, just transferred. They change shape, they change form, but you can't destroy it or create it. It's no different with trust. The trust that you possess, nothing can destroy it. You're just going to transfer it. It can't be created, it can't be destroyed, it can only be transferred. What are you trusting in? When you lose trust in something, you start putting it in something else. I trust my gut more than anything. I don't care if you told me you weren't drinking tonight. I know better. You start trusting yourself more than the other person. You transfer trust, right? That's what happens. You transfer it. And it's usually away from the Lord and into something worldly. And you can't trust the things of the world, can you? Not even your own self. If you start trusting your own gut feeling over the voice of the Lord, you're setting yourself up for failure. That's what Hezekiah started to do. He transferred his trust away from the Lord. Hezekiah's trust, it wasn't created or destroyed in Assyria or in the Lord. It was transferred from the Lord to Assyria. It was just transferred. Battles were lost in the fortified cities of Judah. Battles were lost. However, the greatest battle that was truly lost in this war was the battle of Hezekiah's trust. That's where the nation fell. The nation could have recovered those fortified cities in Judah. But the moment that Hezekiah's trust failed, when that battle was stolen from the Lord and given to Assyria, that's when the nation truly fell and crumbled. It was never the Lord's will. The nation was never supposed to be lost. Now King Sennacherib, he sent his field commander to King Hezekiah, and he sent him with a message. Not only for the king, but for all the people of Judah. Because our enemy loves to boast, doesn't he? Our enemy loves to boast. Can you imagine what the boasting that was happening yesterday in the nation of Afghanistan? Can you imagine the boasts that were happening? I saw videos of like the nations that they kicked out, you know, their flags were draped over coffins and they're celebrating their success over our nation. It made me sick in the stomach. But anyway, that's another message for another time. We know who has the victory. Sometimes I laugh when the enemy thinks that they've won, because it's just hilarious. The Lord, he sits in the heavens and he laughs. He laughs in the face of his enemies. So the enemy boasts. So King Sennacherib from Assyria, he sent his field commander with a message, not just for the king Hezekiah, but for all the people. The enemy's demand for trust, it's loud, it's boastful, it's chaotic. It's a request for the transfer of confidence away from the Lord to this man-made government of Assyria. It was even being made by an enemy of the Lord, claiming to be speaking on his behalf. The enemy will often do that, speak on behalf of the Lord. We even quote scriptures to do it, right? But we've got to watch what our eyes and ears are taking in. But the enemy from Assyria came in, telling them not to trust in the Lord, but telling them that they had heard from the Lord. Catch this here. We're going to continue verses 19-35. Bear with me. I know it's a lot of reading this morning. It's a lot of dryness, but just let the Lord speak to your heart about trust in him. So the messenger came, the field commander, and he said this. This is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? His confidence, his trust was being questioned. You say you have the counsel and the might for war. You speak empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look, I know you're depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff which pierces the hand of anyone who leans on it, such as Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and everyone who depend on him. But if you say to me, we're not trusting in Egypt, we're trusting in the Lord, our God. Imagine how he probably quoted that. The Lord, our God. If you say you're trusting in him, isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Come on now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I'll give you 2,000 horses if you can put riders on them. How can you repulse one officer of even the least of my master's officials, even though you're depending on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Furthermore, I've come to attack and to destroy this place with a word from the Lord. The Lord himself told me to march against this country and to destroy it. Wow, the enemy speaking on behalf of the Lord, telling them not to trust in the Lord, making fun of them for trusting in the Lord, right? Defying the God of all the universe, the one true living God, claiming to be acting on his word. Unbelievable. What did the governmental leaders of Judah attempt to do to prevent its people from transferring their confidence into the hands of their enemy? What does our nation try to do when they don't want us to be afraid and they don't want us to really know what's happening? You see it happening in social media today, right? They silence the truth. We don't want to hear those words. We only want them to hear these words, right? It's nothing new. It happened right here. In verse 26, then Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, the son of Joah, said to the field commander, please, speak to your servants in Aramaic, because we understand it, but don't speak to us in Hebrew anymore in the hearing of these people who are on the wall. The enemy tried to, not the enemy, the people, the governmental leaders, because Hezekiah sent those men to speak on behalf of the governments of Judah, the kingdom of Judah. The government wanted the people to not hear the boasts of Assyria. Speak in Aramaic. Stop speaking in Hebrew because they can hear what you're saying and they're going to get afraid and they're not going to defend us anymore, right? But the commander replied, was it only to your master and to you that my master sent me to say these things? No, it was also to these people sitting on the wall who, like you, they're going to have to eat their own excrement and drink their own urine. I'm sure he didn't use those words. You can use your imagination. Anyways, then the commander stood out and he started calling out to the people on the wall in Hebrew. And he said this, don't listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me. Come on out to me. Each of you, you're going to eat fruit from your own vine and fig tree. You'll drink water from your own cistern until I come and take you like your own land. A land of grain, a land of new wine, a land of bread, a land of vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey. Come on, come to us and choose life, not death. Doesn't that sound familiar too? When the government tries to just hand you everything? I'll give you good stuff. It's all yours. You can drink from your own cistern. You don't have to, it's going to be awesome. Just come to us. Don't make us come in there and get you. He goes on in verse 32. Don't listen to Hezekiah. He's misleading you when he says, the Lord will deliver us. Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Shephiriam, Hena, and Ivah? Have they rescued Samaria from my hand? Who of all the gods of these countries has been able to save his land from me? How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand? Because remember, Samaria, that was Israel's land. I mean, he already stole God's people and God's land from God's hand. You can see why Hezekiah started to doubt and question and move in fear. Hezekiah responded to this message in this way. He wasn't sure what he was supposed to do. He really didn't. He tore his clothes. He put on sackcloth. He entered into God's presence in the temple. Please, that's where we have to run. When you start to doubt, and when the enemy's voice is so loud, and when you're starting to believe what the enemy said, and you're starting to compromise, and you're starting to give to the enemy what is the Lord's, don't run from him, run to him. Go into his presence. He began fasting and praying and seeking after him. Although his trust was shaken, he still had a small degree of faith that God could still deliver them. And he said this in his prayers. He cried out before the Lord in his presence, and he said, "This day is a day of distress. It's a day of rebuke. It's a day of disgrace. It's just like when children come to the moment of birth, but there's no strength to deliver them." Our family experienced that just a couple years ago. Stillborn child. Oh, how heartbreaking. It may be that the Lord will hear all the words that that field commander, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God. Maybe he'll rebuke him for the words that the Lord your God has heard from his mouth. Therefore, come on, let's pray. Let's pray for this remnant that still survives. Woo! How many of you know what happens when a remnant rises up? I don't care what fortified cities have been stolen when God's people decide to be God's people. And they say, my hope and my trust, it's not in the chariots of Egypt. It's not in the few thousand horses you could give me. It is in the Lord alone. There is a shifting in the atmosphere. There is a change that takes place. And whatever happens in the spiritual, it gets reflected in the natural. Always. Always. If your life is a life of chaos, you need to get you some peace from the Holy Spirit, right? So that what's inside comes out. So Hezekiah finally did what was right. He went and he sought after the Lord. Now God spoke to Hezekiah. Because how many of you know, whenever you're in fear and you're trembling and you're not sure what's going on and your faith is little, sometimes you're not going to trust if you hear the Lord's voice. You're going to think, maybe that's my imagination. So God didn't just speak to Hezekiah. God sent Isaiah to speak to Hezekiah, so that he would know with confidence, okay, this is a man of the Lord, a man who hears the Lord's voice. He's not going to doubt it. He's going to believe that the Lord is speaking. I love when God does that, when he brings a brother or sister in Christ alongside of you and he speaks to you, because your faith and your hope is just so little and it fans into flame. Your trust and your faith in him again. He spoke to the prophet Isaiah a word of strengthening, a word of encouragement to fan back into flame the faith and trust of Hezekiah in the Lord alone. He said, this is what the Lord says. Don't be afraid of what you've heard. Those words with which the underlings of King Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, when he hears a certain report, I want to make him want to return to his own country. And there, I will have him cut down with the sword. Wow. At that time, that very same time, Hezekiah received a word from the Lord. He was also given a word from his enemy. The king of Assyria sent another messenger. The messenger who said, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says that Jerusalem will not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Do you see the spiritual battle that's raging here? The enemy knew what Isaiah spoke to Hezekiah. So what did the enemy say to Hezekiah? Don't believe what you just heard. That wasn't the Lord. Don't let him deceive you. And after receiving these conflicting messages, how many have ever been there? I don't know what to believe anymore. I think I heard the Lord say this, but I'm seeing this happen, and I'm hearing the enemy say this, and I don't know, what is you, Lord? This is what he does. 2 Kings verses 19 chapter 19, verses 14 through 19. He went up to the temple of the Lord, and he just spread those messages out before the Lord. He apparently received them in written form. He spread those messages out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, Lord, the God of Israel, you who are enthroned before the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You've made the heaven and the earth. So give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the words of Sennacherib, who is sent to ridicule you, the living God. It's true, Lord. Here's the message that this king of Assyria sent. And guess what, Lord? It's true. No God has ever stood up to him. The Assyrian kings, they have laid waste every one of these nations and their lands. They've thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them. But you know what? They weren't gods. They were only wood and stone. They were fashioned by human hands. But now you, Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, you are God. The Lord heard Hezekiah's prayer and sent word through the prophet Isaiah once again, saying, and you find this in verse 32, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He won't enter the city. He won't shoot a single arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not even enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city. I will save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. That night, verse 35, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. Don't you love it when you just take this battle that you're facing and you hand it over to the Lord? 185,000 people, the angel of the Lord slaughtered. They didn't even have to fight them. They didn't even have to lift the sword. They didn't have to shoot an arrow. They didn't have to ride a horse into battle. The Lord went ahead of them. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. I don't know. That angel was a ninja. To go through that camp in the night to slaughter 185,000 people and nobody even got woke up. Can you imagine? I mean, oh man, Lord forgive me if you've ever been in battle and you've seen a brother in arms fall at your side. But I can only imagine the horror that would have been waking up that morning. Seeing that bloodshed, you would have been scrambling to get out of there and away from there as fast as you possibly could. And that would stick with you the rest of your days. When they got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and he stayed there. But guess what? Guess what? That's not only what the Lord said. The Lord didn't just say that they would not step foot in that city. He didn't just say that he wouldn't shoot an arrow there, that he would protect the people because he loved the David and he was fulfilling his promise to him. He also said that he would strike him down, right? So verse 37, one day, while the king of Assyria was worshiping in the temple of his god Nisroch, his sons, Adrammelech and Sherezar, killed him with the sword. And then they escaped to the land of Ararat. And Ereshkigal, his son, succeeded him as king. So this morning, know with certainty, you can trust the Lord. Even if you have given up in battle, as Hezekiah did, even if you have doubted, even if you have moved in fear, even if you took the gold and the silver from the treasuries of the temple, even if you stripped off the doorpost, the gold that was the Lord's, and you gave it away to the enemy, guess what? The enemy's got to give it back. And with interest, 10 times what the enemy has stolen, you're going to receive in return, right? You can trust the Lord. He is holy and totally trustworthy. And it doesn't matter what battles you have lost. It doesn't matter if you've given up the stronghold of your city. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, right? Greater, greater. He will give you back what the enemy has stolen. It is never too late to rise up and to be like, all right, Lord, my trust is in you. You see this mess here. I'm going to lay it out before you. Here's my mess. Just take it. Do something. What do you want me to do here? He's going to do a miracle. He's going to work a miracle. His mighty right hand is not too short or too weak to save. He's going to work salvation for you. He's going to take those things back and he's going to hand them to you as a gift, right? So whether you've never put your trust in the Lord, whether you have absolute trust and confidence in him, or whether you're somewhere in the middle wavering in doubt in some areas, just know. In the midst of all that doubt, know that the Lord is trustworthy. He is faithful. He is true. You may have lost some significant battles. Some fortified cities that you have worked so hard to build over the years may have been taken captive, stolen from you. The enemy may appear to be winning right now. You may be hearing conflicting stories, and both those stories are speaking truth. It is true that Assyria never lost a battle to any of those gods. It may be true that the Lord definitely has made a promise to David, and he's never fallen back on his promise yet. All these things may be true, but they may be factual, but it is the truth of God that's going to trump all those facts that you lay before him, right? Trust wholeheartedly. You may have lost the battle, but the war has already been won, right? Yeah! Jesus didn't only say, it is finished. Do you know what else he said? You know what else he said? I love this part. This is what else he says. He says, behold, I make all things new. Yeah, that's what he's speaking over your life, over that area that you seem to be losing. And he is speaking, I'm going to make it new. I'm making all things new. I'll be your strength. I will fight your battles for you. This morning needs to be a turning point for us. This morning, no matter how bad things may be looking, we need to seek after him with all of our trust, just like Hezekiah did. This morning, we need to transfer any trust that we have given to people, to the world, into the enemy's hands. We need to transfer that trust back to him. All that trust back to him. If I could have the worship team come forward. We're going to end in worship. I don't know what yet, but we're going to end in worship. I love this quote of Tori Ten Boom. She said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. You don't have to know how this story is going to end. You don't have to know how this war is going to be won. You don't even have to really know what to do next. The most important thing for you to know right now is who the Lord is. The most important thing for you to keep your eyes and your trust and your focus on is who Jesus is. That's all you need to know. Your destiny is in his hands. He has the final say. Their loss may be your victory, right? You may have lost some battles. It may look like a total loss is about to happen in your life. You may have watched your brother or sister in Christ who is stronger than you fall at your side, at the same hand of the same enemy, but your destiny is not theirs. Your destiny has the Lord's hands all over it. He's shaping it into something good. He has the final say. Their loss may actually be your victory. Israel's loss was Judah's victory over the same enemy that was coming at them, right? Israel's downfall was Judah's uprising. So today is the day where, like Hezekiah, we just need to spread and lay everything bare before the Lord. And I want to encourage you, this is always true, but especially this morning, the altars are open here. Lay before the Lord whatever it is that you're struggling with right now. Whatever is stealing, killing, and destroying your peace of mind, lay it before the Lord. Lay it before the Lord and trust him. He's going to work a miracle for you. He's going to work a miracle for you. Revelation song declares his power and his might. How worthy he is. So let's just transfer our trust into him, into his loving hands, and see what the Lord is going to do, right? Because the Lord is going to work a miracle. The Lord is going to work a victory for you. For he is holy. There is none like him. No one like him. God of all the universe, Lord of all creation, oh, how we can trust him, right? It's Revelation song. He's so worthy. Worthy are you. So again, the altars are open. If you're not comfortable, come to the altar. The Lord knows your heart. Just cry out to him where you're at. This morning, transfer all that anxiety, all that guilt, all that shame, all those worries, transfer them to the Lord and trust in him alone.